Look in Deuteronomy chapter 2, and in a moment we'll look in verse 7. Just one verse this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 7. While you're finding your place, let me mention a couple of things to you. It'll be mentioned later, but I want to remind you that this coming Wednesday night has been moved to Tuesday night. I know that sounds weird, but the Wednesday night Bible study, everything that we normally do on Wednesday night is moved to a Tuesday night schedule because of the Thanksgiving holiday, so please keep that in mind. Also, if you haven't looked up at the ceiling, you ought to look up and see that the work was done this week and all that stuff that was up there is taken off and it's all nice and clean and looks good, and don't mess it up again is what I want to tell you. That's took a lot to get it clean, and we're just so grateful for that. We are, however, not finished with the sound system. We're just putting it in week at a time, a little piece at a time, but hopefully if you'll bear with us that another week or so, all of that will be complete also. I want us to look at just one verse of Scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 7. And in fact, that's the only verse we're going to read of this passage, and I'll explain the whole segment to you later on. But let's read it once, and then I want to read it for a second time for emphasis. Look, if you will. Moses was speaking, he said, for the Lord. 1636, a man by the name of Martin Rinkard sat down with a quill pen in his hand, and he penned out these words. He said, we thank thee, O God, with heart and hand and voices for all that you have done, and all the world rejoices. I want you to think about those words again. We thank thee, O God, with heart and hand and voices. What many people do not realize is that at the time that Martin Rinkard wrote that hymn, or penned the words to that hymn, Martin Rinkard had just come through one of the most devastating times in his life. 1636 was a time of the Great Plague. And in Martin Rinkard's village, thousands of people had died. And Martin Rinkard was the pastor of that village. And during that year, 1636, Martin Rinkard had presided over the funerals of more than 8,000 people. And yet he sat down and he wrote, we thank thee, O God, with heart and hands and voices. In the 17th century, there was a preacher by the name of Jeremy Taylor. He sat down and he wrote a letter to a friend. And in the letter, this is what he said. He said, I have the sun and the moon to look up to, a wife to hold me, friends to encourage me. I have the promises of God's word to look to. I have hope for eternity. I can read. I can meditate on God's word. I can eat. I can sleep. He said, you know, of all people, I am most fortunate. And of all men, I have something to be thankful for. What most folks don't know, though, is that the time that Jeremy Taylor wrote that letter, he had just lost everything that he had. His family had been turned out. They lost their home, and every material possession had been taken away from them. On another occasion, the Apostle Paul sat down, he penned these words, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. But what we sometimes fail to remember is that when Paul wrote those words, he had just been through the devastating experience of prison, facing what he thought was sure execution. In the Old Testament, a man sat down and wrote these words, blessed be the name of the Lord. That man's name was Job. And at the time of Job's writing that, Job had been through an experience where he had lost everything that most people would consider to be valuable in life. He'd lost his children, his home, his wealth, his reputation, his health. Everything had been taken away from Job. In fact, the only thing that Job had left was a nagging wife and some friends that weren't worth keeping. And yet he was able to write these words, blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, if you take those four stories, the story of Martin Rinkard and Jeremy Taylor, the Apostle Paul, and the man named Job, and put them together, there you'll find a common thread, a common denominator. And the common thread between the four stories is that here were four men who were able to find something to thank God for when no one else could. In fact, here were four men who were able to count blessings when blessings were hard to find. Question, though, I want to ask you is this. Are you that kind of person? Are you able to see the blessings when blessings are hard to find? That's what I want to talk to you about. Take your Bible, and if you will, open them up to the book of Deuteronomy. And once again, look in Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 7. We're going to talk about the hidden blessings of God. That is, blessings that we often overlook, but they're always there for us. Now, you're familiar with the fact that this week is Thanksgiving week. Thursday is Thanksgiving. And I don't know how you feel about it, but I love Thanksgiving. As far as I'm concerned, Thanksgiving is one of the top five national holidays. Now, you know what the top five national holidays are. First, there's Christmas, then there's Easter, then there's the 4th of July, then there's my birthday, and then there's Thanksgiving. Now, those are the top five in my book. Now, I don't know what they are for you, but I love Thanksgiving. And Thanksgiving's a wonderful time when you gather together with family, you stuff your face full of turkey, and you watch a ball game, you talk with your family, you have a wonderful time, and you reflect on how good and gracious God has been in the last year. But now this coming Thanksgiving, there are some people who will have a hard time doing that. Because there are some who are going to look back over the last year, and they're going to realize that blessings are hard to find. There are people who are sitting here in this congregation this morning, and at the 8:30 service, there were people in that congregation for whom 1992 has been a very, very difficult year. There are some who've had physical problems and ailments, some who've had medical conditions that have robbed them of their strength. We've had some, and have some who are sitting here now who've had financial setbacks. Some of you who are sitting here have had relationships that have fallen apart in the last year. And the truth is, when you look back, 1992 doesn't look all that good. And it looks as though blessings are hard to find. But what I want you to understand is this: there's always something to be thankful for. If you look deep enough and long enough and hard enough, there's always something to praise God about. There's an old story, you probably have heard it many times, about a little girl who on Thanksgiving Day was sitting around the table with her family. And the tradition of this family was that everyone at the table had to name at least one thing they were grateful for. It was a little girl's turn, and she looked up at her dad, and she said, "Well, Dad, I can't think of a thing that I'm grateful for. God hasn't done anything for me this year." Her dad said, "Sweetheart, that's not true. Don't you remember? God gave you a baby brother this year." She said, "Oh, I'm not going to thank God for him. He's a real brat. I don't even like him." And his father said, "Well, sweetheart, surely there must be something about him that you like." She thought for a moment. She said, "Well, there is one thing I like." He said, "Well, good, pray and tell God about that." And so she bowed her head and she prayed, and this is what she said. She said, "Dear God, thank you that he weren't twins. Amen." You see, there's always something. If you look long enough and hard enough, there's something to be grateful for, something that you can find to praise God about. Now, in essence, that's what Moses is saying in Deuteronomy chapter 2. Now, let me set the scene. Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 7 finds the children of Israel as they come to the end of their wilderness wanderings. They had been in the wilderness for 40 years, and for 40 years, God had been with them. And like most of us, when you go through hard times, they were looking back at the hard times of their life saying, "Hey, 40 years and nothing good has come from it." And so Moses, as they come to the end of the 40 years, speaks to them and he says, "Listen, that's not true. 40 years have gone by, but there have been some blessings during this time that you have not considered." And in verse 7, Moses gives us what I consider four unseen, hidden blessings from God. Now, very quickly, let me show you what they are. Here's the first one. Moses said, if nothing else is in your life that you can be thankful for, you can first of all be thankful for the providence of God. Let me show you why I say that. Look in verse 7. Moses said, "For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hand." Do you understand what he means by that? The key word there is the word all. He doesn't say that God has blessed you in some or in most or in a few or in many things. He says God has blessed you in all the work of your hand. And understand what he means when he talks about the works of your hand. The works of your hand is not a reference to the work that they've done, their labor, but rather a reference to their experiences. And what he's saying is this. He's saying every experience that you have had, everything that you've gone through, every event that you have suffered from, everything that's happened to you in these 40 years, the Lord your God has used it to bless you. Now understand, he's not describing prosperity here. He's not saying that God has given them the Midas touch and everything they've done has turned to gold. He's describing providence. He's saying everything that's happened to you in 40 years, God has used it to shape you and hone you and make you what he wants you to be. Now, in actuality, what Moses is saying is the exact same thing Paul said. Do you remember that very familiar verse in Romans 8:28? Apostle Paul was speaking. He said, "For this we know that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose." You've heard that 1,000 times, but let me give you a paraphrase for it. Paul was saying the same thing Moses was saying. He was saying the Lord your God has blessed everything in your life. He was saying that when you have lived long enough to, in retrospect, look back at your life, you will discover everything you've gone through was a building block that God used to build your life. Everything. See, that's what Moses wants these people to understand, that 40 years had gone by and God had not wasted his time. God had used it to shape these people into what he wanted them to be. He said, "Well, I don't understand that. You preachers, you preach this stuff all the time, and I've heard 100 pastors talk about how God works everything out." Well, I don't think that's possible, Pastor. See, my life is so miserable and so bad, and so many things have happened that are so distasteful, I can't see how anything good could come from them.
Well, you have to understand, God can do things with your life that you cannot do. He has that remarkable ability. It's not hard to understand. Now, in a sense, we can do the same thing. For example, I can go into my kitchen. It's my kitchen. In the early service, I said it was my kitchen. My wife's with me today in the later service, so I'll say it's her kitchen. I can go into my wife's kitchen, and I can take some of the most distasteful ingredients imaginable. I can take some flour. I can take some shortening, some baking soda, some salt, and whatever else. And I can mix those very distasteful ingredients together, and I can pop them into the oven and bake them for a while and create a disaster. In fact, I can bake something that a dog wouldn't eat and a cat wouldn't play with. It would be just that horrible. But you see, my wife has another kind of ability, though. My wife can come in, and she can take the same ingredients, and she can mix them together with a knowledge that she possesses that I do not possess. And she can mix them in just the right amounts and put them in the oven at just the right temperature for just the right amount of time. And out will not come a disaster, but out will come a biscuit, a light, fluffy, well, not really, kind of a heavy sort of biscuit. That's what she bakes. But out will come a wonderful, delicious kind of biscuit. See, she can take those things which are distasteful with a knowledge that she possesses and make something good out of them. Now, if you take that very silly illustration and amplify it 10 billion times, the deity of God gets some glimpse of what Paul and Moses were both talking about. God who can take the most distasteful things in life and do something wonderful in them for you. In fact, let me carry that one step further. Do you know that not only does God do that in your life, do you understand that sometimes God actually creates distasteful circumstances so that he can do that? That sometimes God will put you in an environment that is harsh and stressful because he's trying to do something in that environment in your life? Let me show you why I say that. Take your Bible and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now, you're still in Deuteronomy 2, so just flip over a couple of pages. Look in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2. Let me explain what's going on. Now, this is a theology some will have a hard time with. You know, some have the idea that God never does anything that is harsh and difficult. But let me show you something. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 8, you have a description of what God was doing with the children of Israel in the wilderness. Now, before I get into this verse, let me explain the background. Remember, the Bible says the children of Israel were trying to come from Egypt to Canaan in the promised land. Now, you need a little lesson about geography. If you recall Bible geography, you'll recall that Egypt would be down here, Canaan would be up here. Now, the shortest and the easiest route from Egypt to Canaan would be to go northeast along the coast into the promised land. But that's not the way the children of Israel went. Rather than going north and east, what they did is they went south and east into the wilderness and into the desert. Now, why did they go that way instead? Well, you know, they went that way because God led them into the wilderness. By a pillar of fire at night, pillar of cloud by day. Well, why would God do that? Why would God deliberately lead them in a stressful environment? Well, he tells you. Look in verse 2 of chapter 8. And you shall remember the Lord your God. He led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. Now listen. In order to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Now let me give you a simple paraphrase. What he's saying is this. He's saying God put them in this stressful environment for their sake, to make something out of them, to help them, to shape them, to hone them. Let me ask you, have you ever stopped to think that maybe the stress in your life is something God has allowed you to go through to shape and hone and make your life? But now come back to Deuteronomy chapter 2, and what Moses says is this: everything their hand touched, God used to bless them. Now, I don't know how you feel about it, but there are very few things in life that I'm more grateful for than the fact that God doesn't leave me alone in the messes that I get into. He takes every one of them and shapes them. I look back over nearly two decades as a pastor, and I have to tell you, there are some things that I have gone through that I wondered at the time how anything good could ever come from them. Now, some of the things I went through out of stupidity, because I just made stupid mistakes. Anybody here do anything like that? I mean, I have made some of the most incredibly stupid decisions that have had the most incredibly stupid consequences. And some of the things I've gone through, though, were not the result of stupidity, they were the result of sovereignty. That is, they were the result of the fact that God put me in that stressful situation. But everything that I've gone through, I look back now in retrospect, and I see that God took every one of those things and used them like a building block to build my life. And I want you to understand, he's not through building. In fact, he's hardly put the first run of brick around the foundation. In fact, he's had to tear a few blocks down in my life and start over again because I've messed things up. And he's going to have to do it in the future. But that's the kind of God he is. He's a God of providential care. Now, Moses said that's one thing to be thankful for. Let me show you a second hidden blessing. Take your Bible now and look in Deuteronomy 2, verse 7. The second blessing, he says, is this. First of all, be thankful for the providence of God. Then he says you can be thankful for the knowledge of God. Look in verse 7. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hand. Now watch. And he knows you're trudging through this great wilderness. There's the second hidden blessing. A God who knows you. You read in the Bible over and over again about the omniscience of God. In fact, let me tell you what God knows about you. Let me just give you a list of things that God knows about you. Now, obviously, God knows things like your sin. I don't know how you feel about it, but that's a revelation. God knows every sin you've ever committed. That's one thing God knows. The Bible says, my foolishness is seen by him, my iniquity is not hidden. That means you can fool everybody else, but you can't fool God. I mean, you can fool your friends, your family, your pastor, and you fellas, you might even fool your wife. That, however, is not very likely. But you cannot fool God. He sees every sin. You say, well, wait a minute. I thought you said these were blessings. I don't know why I should consider that to be a blessing if God knows my sin. Well, I thought about it a long time, and here's the conclusion I've come to. I'm glad God knows every sin I've ever committed, because if he didn't know, I'd probably keep committing them. And I think you're probably pretty much like I am. You know, I think if we thought we could sin and get away with it, we'd keep sinning until ultimately sin destroyed us. But see, that's one thing God knows. He knows the sins you've committed. Let me give you another thing. He knows also the good deeds you've performed. He knows your badness and he knows your goodness, and I'm glad he does, because I've got both. Look up here. You're looking at an enigma. I am at one and the same time a bad dude. Do I look like a bad dude to you? Well, I really am. I say things I wish I didn't say. I think things I wish I wouldn't think. I do and act in ways I wish I wouldn't do and act. And I can be a pretty bad guy sometimes. But I'm a pretty good guy too. I'm a good old boy. This is where you're supposed to say amen. I'm a pretty good fellow. I really am. I mean, there are a lot of bad things in my life, but there are a lot of good things that you wouldn't know about. Just like you won't know about the sins that I've committed, I'm not going to tell you, that's for sure. And you won't know all the good things I've done either. Only God knows. Same thing's true with you. I've been pastoring this church, I suppose, about 4 months now. And in 4 months' time, I've had the opportunity to learn something about your sins. And I've learned you've got bunches of them. But I tell you, what I know about you is the tip of the iceberg. What God knows about you is far more. But I've also learned there's some good people here. But I want you to understand, what I know about your goodness is just the tip of the iceberg. God knows much more. You can't even give a cup of cold water in God's name without God knowing that. That's the way God is. And he's the one who really matters. Several years ago, I was watching a football game, and my team was behind by less than a touchdown. It was the last couple of minutes of the game, and a remarkable event occurred. Running back took the handoff from the quarterback, bolted through the line 46 yards for a touchdown to win the game. Everybody was jumping up and down. What a hero this running back was. But the real hero was not that running back. The real heroes of that play was a big fat tackle and a big old ugly guard. Nobody seemed to notice that, though. These two had opened a hole in the line big enough for that running back to push his grandmother through in a wheelbarrow. But nobody noticed it. And then all of a sudden, the camera that was filming the game panned over to the sideline where the team was running off the field and the coach was running there to greet his players. This running back came running to the coach with his arms out expecting a hug. Coach ran right past him and grabbed that tackle and hugged him, then grabbed that guard and hugged him. The one who mattered knew. See, that's the way it is with God. Nobody else may know your life, but God knows. He knows your badness, your goodness, but that is not really what he's talking about here. Get back on track in Deuteronomy chapter 2 and understand, he's not talking about sins you've committed. He's not talking about good deeds you've performed. When he says God knows you, he's talking about pain that you've experienced. He's saying to the children of Israel, listen, for 40 years God has known everything there is to know about you. He knows how you are suffering. He knows every bump, every bruise, every scrape, every cut, every hurt, every heartache, every heartbreak. God knows them all. There's nothing about you that God doesn't know. God knows where you are today. He knows you're sitting here. He knows some of you are listening to the rainfall outside, nervous about what's happening. See, God knows it. Ever wonder if anybody understands you? Ever feel like there's absolutely nobody you can talk to who has any way of fathoming what you go through? God knows. That's what He wants you to understand. Let me give you a third thing to be thankful for very quickly. We're not going anywhere fast, so I don't know why it has to be quickly. But the third thing I want you to notice is this. Not only to be grateful for the providence of God and the knowledge of God, but then He says be grateful for the patience of God. Look in verse 7. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of His hand. That's His providence. He knows you're trudging through this great wilderness. That's His knowledge. And these 40 years the Lord your God has been with you. There's His patience. Now, I catch the drift of what He's saying. The drift of this is this. He's simply saying, look, for 40 years God has been patient with you. Thick times and thin, fat times and lean, good times and bad, rich and poor. God's been with you in fickleness and faithfulness, sinfulness or saintliness. God's been there the whole time. And He said, for 40 years, God never gave up on you. Now, I want to tell you, that was not easy. Have you ever read the New Testament commentary on the Old Testament wilderness wandering? In the book of Acts, the Bible comments on the wilderness experience, and this is what it says. It says, God suffered their manners in the wilderness. What a great verse. God suffered their manners. That means God put up with their ill temper, obstreperous, rebellious attitude for 40 years, but He never turned His back on them. And He never turns His back on you. You ever wonder why He doesn't? You ever wonder why God doesn't blot you out? I know this sounds weird, but have you ever just wondered why God doesn't reach down with His thumb and just say, pat it with you? No more. Fed up with you. Now, we've certainly put Him to the test, haven't we? Let me ask you a question. And I asked the first service crowd the same question, and not all of them answered honestly. Answer honestly. Don't raise your hand. Just sort of nod your head like that. How many of you here have ever committed the same sin more than one time? Nod your head, liar. Come on, nod your head. Two times. Three. Four. Well, let's start moving geometrically. 10. 50. I tell you, I honestly believe that if I could get an accurate count, there are probably some sins in my life that I have committed 5,000 times. You say, well, we'd like to know what they are. No, you wouldn't. And I'm not about to tell you. God knows and God alone. But sometimes I wonder how much is enough. I wonder sometimes if God doesn't look down at me and say, now listen, 4,999 times I was willing to be patient, but 5,000 is my limit. Forget it. But He doesn't do that. It's not the kind of God He is. In fact, do you remember the story of Peter speaking to Jesus? Peter told Jesus on one occasion, and I'm paraphrasing, he said, Lord, there's this guy who keeps doing this terrible thing. He keeps bumming me out and asking me to forgive him, and I have forgiven him. I forgave him one time, two times, three times, four, five times, six times, and now, Lord, he's had the unmitigated gall to do it again and ask me to forgive him a seventh time. What do you think, Jesus? Do you think I ought to forgive him? Do you remember what Jesus said? Now, I don't have the whole conversation, but I think it probably had to go something like this. I bet you Jesus looked at him and said, nah, I wouldn't forgive him a seventh time. And then with a twinkle in his eye, he looks at Peter and he says, Peter, you have to forgive him 70 times 7. Now, don't misinterpret. That doesn't mean that 490 is the limit. What he was saying to Peter was this. He was saying, if you're going to work with people, you've got to have unlimited patience. Well, let me ask you a question. If that's the kind of patience God requires of us, what kind of patience does God have toward us? It's that kind of patience. You see, He never turns His back. To be sure, when you sin, you suffer, and there are consequences. But one of the consequences of your sin as a child of God is not that God forsakes you. See, we got the wrong idea about God. I think some of us have the idea that God is like a wrathful judge sitting around in heaven with a fly swatter waiting for us to sin so He can just swat us and say, ha, gotcha, don't do it again. That is not what God is like at all. He is not a wrathful judge. He is a loving Father. Sometimes, and I've had this happen on many occasions, people will come in to my office and this church and other churches where I've been, and some sin has devastated their life, and they'll look at you and ask the question, doesn't God hate me now? Well, let me give you a revelation. No, God doesn't hate you. God loves you, and he never turns his back on you. That's the patience of God. Now, there's one last thing that Moses says to be thankful for. Go back and look in Deuteronomy 2:7. He said to be thankful for the providence of God, the knowledge of God, the patience of God. And then he says you can be thankful for the supply of God. Look in verse 7. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hand. That's his providence. He knows you're trudging through this great wilderness. That's his knowledge. These 40 years your Lord God has been with you. There's his patience. Now listen to the last statement. And you have lacked nothing. Catch that? You have lacked nothing. That's God's supply. And literally what he's saying is this. For 40 years, all that you've needed, God's hand has provided. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're saying, no. Not this time, Pastor. All these other things may be true, but that's not. Because in 1992, God has not provided all that I've needed. Well, let me put you to a challenge. I'll tell you what you ought to do. You sit down and you make a list of all the things that God has not provided for you. And you break them up into two categories. One is a list of all the things you want that God hasn't given. The other is a list of all the things you've had to have that God hasn't provided. And I'll tell you what you'll discover. The list of things you want may be expansive and long, but the things that you absolutely have to have that you don't have will be very, very short. In fact, it will be non-existent in most people's lives. If you need it, God provides it. See, the problem is this. Problem is most of us think that God is a father who wants to pamper us. The Bible never says that God's a father who wants to pamper us. The Bible says God is a father who wants to provide for us. You know what's wrong with most of us? The problem with most of us is that we think that unless we have more than everyone else, God isn't being good to us. Do you know who has the worst problem with this? People of my generation downward have the worst problem with this. I'll tell you why. It is because my generation and below is a generation and generations, there are several now, but they're generations that came along at a time when we thought that unless we had more than everybody else, something was wrong in our life. That isn't true. My father used to tell me something that when I was a child, I had a hard time understanding. I understand it now. You have to understand who my father was and is. My father was a child of the Depression, like many of you. My father came along at a time when poverty was just the way of life. He grew up in obscure poverty, barefoot poverty as a sharecropper in South Georgia. At the age of 12, my grandfather, his father, committed suicide. And at the age of 12, my father became the sole support for his family. He had an invalid brother, a sister, and a sickly mother. At the age of 12, they loaded up a wagon and a mule, and they took that wagon and mule all the way to Atlanta. And at the age of 12, my father got a job carrying papers and was the sole support for his family during that time. And to tell you the truth, my father never really rose much farther out of poverty than that. I mean, he had more, obviously, as he got a little older, but he never really had a lot. Doesn't today have much. And as a child growing up, we never had a lot. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you war stories about how bad my life was, because to tell you the truth, a lot of folks had it much worse than I did. But there were a few occasions in my childhood growing up when my father's work depleted or he lost his job, and there was nothing. There was just literally nothing. And I can remember at least two occasions when, were it not for what we could grow in a garden and the good graces of family and friends, there would have been nothing to eat. Nothing. See, my father was an optimist, and he always had this pat statement. On those occasions, if you had asked my father how he was doing, he would always give the same answer, and he still gives that answer today. This is what he would say. If you ask him, how's it going? He'd say, well, I have a roof over my head and some food on my table, and I made it home safely to be with my family tonight. My father was a child of the Depression, and he understood something. He understood when your needs are being met, God's being good. And he is. See, that's what Moses wants you to understand. He wants you to understand that that's something to be thankful for, that God meets your needs. Now, put all that together and understand where Moses is coming from. Moses is speaking to the children of Israel, and they're saying, listen, 40 years and nothing good's happened. And he says, no, that's not true. God's taken everything in your life and he's blessed you with it. He knows everything you've been through and he's patient with you. And everything you need, God has given. Really what Moses was saying was this. He was saying, listen, if you count your blessings, And if you name them one by one, it really will surprise you what the Lord has done. Thursday is Thanksgiving. Truth of the matter is, for a lot of us, we won't even stop to think about how much we have. Thanksgiving, in my mind, is one of the most hypocritical days of the year. Truth of the matter is, most of us sitting here have far more than most of the rest of the world can even dream about. It's the kind of God we have, and for that, you ought to be thankful. Let's pray together. Father, we know and understand that there are people who have needs and hurts and problems. And yet, Lord, we know that you have been better to us than we deserve. That 99% of the rest of the world can only dream of what we have. And yet we feel as though we have been let down or betrayed because we don't have more. Father, help us to understand the blessings, the hidden blessings. Blessings that sometimes we overlook. That you love us, that you never let anything come into our life that you don't turn for good. That you know us, that you're patient with us, and that every need you'll provide. And Father, thank you for the greatest blessing of all, that our greatest need of salvation you provided through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. And Lord, I don't even know how to begin describing that great blessing. All we can do is say thank you for him who would die for us. And now, Lord, as we look ahead to a time of praise and thanksgiving this week, help your people to be your people, not to be hypocritical, but to honestly and openly look and see how your hand has provided. You have indeed been faithful, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.